Last week we spoke about, what is it about a baby? This week we're going to talk about, what is it about this boy? We've been here for 15 years. 15 years ago, Christmas Eve, we had our first public service right here in this building, right here in this room. And every year, we have the opportunity, especially during the month of December and during this time, to tell about the greatest story there is, the true story of Jesus, what he's done for you and for me, being born as a baby in a manger, what that means, and how his birth fulfilled 300 prophecies. Absolutely a mathematical, statistical impossibility in every other way and for every other person except for God. Jesus fulfilled in his birth 300 prophecies. What is it about a baby? God came to earth and this child felt what we've felt. Remember, Israel didn't need another lawgiver. They'd had Moses. They didn't need other prophets. They'd already had them. They didn't need another soldier king. They'd had David. What they didn't have was a baby who changed all of human history. And all of human history came to recognize that everything before was before Christ. And after his birth, everything after or after his death was after he had been here. He was born like no other, supernaturally. A seed planted in Mary. He had a human stepdad, if you will, who watched over and trained and cared for and led the Son of God. Now, in order for him to be the Messiah and fulfill prophecy, he needed to be born under the law, as Galatians 4, verse 4 says. But when the right time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Now, the law required this baby to be circumcised on the eighth day after being born. If he hadn't been born as a baby, he wouldn't have been both divine and human. He was supernatural as well as natural, fully God and fully man. He wouldn't have been able to bear our sins and sicknesses, our sorrows to the cross, if he hadn't been the representing of a man. He wouldn't have been able to rise again and be declared free and clean and have it declared that it's enough, because Jesus himself didn't sin, but he was fully God and rose again. John 1 verse 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. People groaned in Egypt under the slavery and bondage of slavery. Men and women groaned under the weight, and God heard it. Men and women continued under the slavery and tyranny of sin, and God heard it, heard their groanings, heard their cries for deliverance. Remember, the Pharisees had 600 other rules, regulations, and commandments for the people to keep. Nobody could do it. It was a back-breaking weight. How many know in this room that you can't do enough good works to cleanse yourself? Come on, you show of hands if you understand that's true. You can't perfect yourself. You can't do enough. But God heard and said, it's time. John 1 verse 14, the New King James says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the New Living, it says, so the Word became human, made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. We've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. When you look in the face of Jesus, you see the face of God. When you hear of his love and see of his love in the Scriptures, you see tangibly the love of the Father. Jesus was born in a stone trough, not a nice little wooden manger in Bethlehem. The stars shone brilliantly, and he was pretty much born in a cave. Back behind this house, possibly even underneath it, where the animals were kept. And it was a stone feeding trough where he was placed. The shepherds saw the star, and they heard God's birth announcement. Man, what an incredible announcement. How many of you would have loved to have been shepherds out on that field that night? Man, can you imagine angels singing and light brilliantly flashing across the sky? God knows how to make a baby announcement, don't you think? This baby would make an open door for people to come back to God. What is it, though, when the baby grew? What is it about this boy? He began to grow, this infant child, and his parents. He literally had parents who were people of faith. Joseph and Mary. We spoke of it earlier. Mary was probably only 14 or 15 years of age, simple and full of faith. All the women in Israel wanted to be the ones with the privilege of carrying the Messiah, but God chose Mary. She said yes to the angel, to God, when the word came. You guys, when God says, and it's in the scriptures and it's biblical, when God says, I want you to do something, you know what we need to do? Just what Mary did. Say, yes, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. I want to fulfill what you want me to do. I want to be who you want me to be. I want to do what you've called me to do. Joseph said yes when God came to him in a dream and said, this holy child is of me. Mary, Mary. Go ahead and Mary, Mary. There's a song like that. Remember that? Was it Jim Reeves? You know? Anyway, that's a little country past. Some of you are going, yeah, I know that one. Others are looking, going, what is he rambling about? What is it about this boy? You've heard of Simeon and Anna. How many have heard of Simeon and Anna? All right, let's talk about them just a little bit. We've got Luke 21 through 38. Luke chapter 2, 21 to 38. If you want to turn in your Bibles this morning, if you don't have a set of scriptures with you, raise your hand and one of our ushers will get you a Bible. But Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 38 is the first section of scripture that we will be referring to. And I'm going to specifically zero in on about five verses here to begin with. Luke 2, verses 21 to 38. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, and beginning in verse 21, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. Now, verse 22. Then it was time for the purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. We're in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 38, and now we're on to verse 22. Then it was time for the purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of the child. So his parents took him to where? To Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, let me give you a perspective for the time frame in which we're dealing with. There are three ceremonies that took place about the birth of Jesus. Three ceremonies. First, circumcision, performed on the eighth day for all male children. The second one was the purification from childbirth for Mary, 40 days after her son's birth. And thirdly, there was the consecration of the firstborn, and recognition that the firstborn son belongs to the Lord. Now, the reason I'm even going into this is just to try to give a little more clarity to the timeline, because it gets a little confusing. And it is sometimes hard to figure. Were they in Nazareth? Were they Nazareth or Bethlehem? Were they in Jerusalem? Where were they? And it's a little tough to try to figure it out. But you need, first of all, to know there are these three ceremonies that Jesus, as a baby, went through along with Mary and Joseph. So circumcision symbolizes the Jews' separation from the Gentiles and their unique relationship to God. They are set apart to the Lord. They did not go to Jerusalem for this ceremony. Instead, most likely, a local priest performed the circumcision on the eighth day for Jesus. Then comes the offering for purification. The Bible tells them in the Old Testament, if a lamb was too expensive, the law said the parents could sacrifice either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. You refer to that in Leviticus 12, verse 8. And clearly, they brought this offering, which was allowed by the law and was an offering from the poor. Then a firstborn son is presented. And that is 1 month or so after birth. And this is referring to the parents acknowledging that the child belongs to God. God alone gives the power to give life. And so they're giving back to God this child, their firstborn son. So Mary and Joseph take Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, the next set of scriptures is Luke 2. You have it right in front of you if you've opened your Bible. Luke 2, 25 to 35. Now, I'm not going to put this up here. I'm going to read this to you. So hopefully you have your Bible open, 25 to 35. And I'm going to refer to it from the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation. All right? Verse 25, Luke 2. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout, was eagerly awaiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms. He praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised." And he says, "I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel." Very beautiful prophecy. Powerful. Encouraging. Now watch. Jesus' parents, verse 33, were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother. So everything's positive, right? Now comes truth additionally. This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. That's powerful. 27 through 32, Simeon is there. He's led by the Spirit of the Lord to be at the temple right at that same day. Isn't it cool how God heard the cry of his son Simeon, who over and over and over again for years and years cried out to God, "Lord, I want to see him. I want to see him." And God promises to this man, a man of faith. God gives him a promise. You will see the promised Messiah. You'll see the salvation that I'm bringing. And God ordains that Simeon that very day would go into the temple, and right then they're bringing in the baby Jesus. They arrive at the temple to present the baby to the Lord as the law required. And this obedience to the Old Testament law, by the way, as they obeyed in bringing Jesus to the temple, is mentioned several times in the law. Look at this. It points out, all of this over and over again obedience, points out Jesus' credentials as one who obeyed the law even from birth. Remember, we can't keep the law, but who did fulfill the law? I'm sorry, what's his name? Come on, poke each other and say, "Wake up, Jesus did it." Okay. As one who obeyed the law even from birth, because his parents, now listen to this. What kind of home do we set? What kind of home do we encourage our kids to set? What kind of home do you want to raise children in? Now, many of us have already had that opportunity. And if you didn't, you go, "Okay, Lord, forgive me. That wasn't the kind of home I set." But if you still have that opportunity to influence, you commit yourself to giving that kind of influence to your kids and grandkids as much as you possibly can. Even from birth, the law was obeyed because his parents did exactly as they were commanded. Now, again, we can't do the law. The law is to show us we can't make it and we need Jesus. But Jesus, in order to fulfill the prophecies in his life, This was complete fulfillment of the law required on these parents, and he did it from the time he was a baby. Verses 33 through 35, Joseph and Mary are amazed that this stranger in the temple recognizes their small baby as the Savior. Simeon blesses Mary, blesses Joseph, and he prophesies again that Jesus will bring light and salvation. Also, he'll bring division. There's the Christmas message. Many will not recognize him. They'll reject him altogether. Now, I want you to see something, and I want you to not be surprised. With Jesus, folks, there is no neutral ground. Come on, say that with me. Boom it out. With Jesus, there is no neutral ground. We want to all bless and bring the message of peace and joy and love, etc. Some people don't want him. But we do. So we get to share him. Some people like that. Some people don't like that. Some people think they want to be indifferent, but really indifferent. The reality is, when it comes to Jesus, there is no neutral ground. Pastor Carl used to always say, you know, if you're sitting on the fence, the Lord eventually turns it into a razor blade. You have to get off one way or another. I'm going to serve the Lord, or I don't want anything to do with him. And Jesus is the one who provides life, truth, hope, and salvation. But not everybody wants him. God's faithful to Simeon. God's amazing to Mary and Joseph. By the way, this is cool. Where did Simeon go to see Jesus? To the what? To the church. To the temple. If you say to yourself, don't want anything to do with church, God says, listen, I want you to come back. I want you to be in the house of God. I want to show you myself. Can you see Jesus on your own? Sure. We all want to see Jesus on our own. But God has revelation for you in the house of God. He wants you to come, consistently present yourself before his presence so he can come and speak to you fresh. When you're at home preparing to go to church, let your heart be, we say the phrase go to church, to be the church. When you're preparing for the gathering, let your heart preparation time say, God, I want to see you this morning. Open my ears to hear you. Open my heart to respond to you. Let me see you. God, I want to be involved in what you're doing. God, I want to be there. Amen. Smile at each other. Say, me too. No, but you hear what I'm saying. God wants to do something powerful. He presented himself at the temple. And he saw Jesus. Wow, powerful stuff. Preach it, Pastor Kev. Go for it. All right. Jesus. By the way, look at this. Mary's the only person on earth who will witness both his birth and his death. The only person on earth. The word of the Lord that came to him was powerful to Mary and Joseph. And the heartbreak that describes what she will be experiencing was very accurate. There was heartbreak at the cross as a mother beheld her son. Yes, she had the prophecies. Sure, she would know he was the Son of God. Certainly, there was revelation that came. But she was a mom whose son was brutally beaten and tortured and hung on a cross. And to his own mother, he was responsible right through to the end as he gave her care to the hands of John. Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Right through to the very end of his natural life. A sword will pierce her soul. Powerful. Anna's there too. Anna's there. Luke 20, or 2, 26 through 38. And I'm going to read specifically, you have it there, from verse 36 to 38. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. Whoops, too far. Sorry. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. She was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. Now, that's this version in the New Living. Other versions indicate that it's possible she lived another 84 years after her husband had died. She could have been about 100 to 105 years of age. Regardless, she lived as a widow to the age of 84 at least. Never left the temple, stayed there day and night, worshiping God, fasting, and in prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child who everyone had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Can you imagine what must have been going on in Joseph and Mary's heart? They just bring their kid to bring the purification offering. All of a sudden, this old guy comes up and goes, "Here it is, salvation of Israel." Here comes this elderly lady. She's a prophet. She goes, "Man, prophesies over. This is what this son's going to do." Can you imagine? Whoa, dude, glad I came to church today. What happened to church? Oh, nothing much. God prophesied over my kid. Absolutely powerful stuff. Life-changing. Remember when the Bible says Mary hid these things in her heart? Can you imagine she ever forgot? She never forgot these things. She's looking. Anna, faithful woman of God's looking for God to fulfill His promise. She's looking to see Jesus. And she sees Him face to face. We come here to church on Sunday morning, not just a social gathering, not just to sing a few songs that hopefully you like and enjoy, but to see Jesus, to hear Him, to respond to Him, to leave this place built up and encouraged that God loves me and I've got that love to go give away. Would you experience at church this morning, "I grew in Jesus. I saw Him. I became more like Him. I heard Him. He put His word in my heart, and I'm encouraged to go out and live Him even more." It's an alive thing. Jesus' earthly parents fulfill everything God's law requires regarding the birth of firstborn sons. Now, Magi bring gifts. Magi bring gifts. What is it about this boy? The Magi could have been an entire troop of people. Could have been 800, 500, 1,000 people. You know, we get this whole doctrine going over the generations. Actually, it didn't develop until about the 5th or 6th century after Jesus had been here. But this whole doctrine, we've got names for the wise men, etc. Could be. But the issue is, wise men from the east came. And mostly, probably, they traveled with an entourage of people. They carried riches with them. They had to have people protect them. Who were these Magi? Most likely, the Magi were from the Medes and Persians. How many remember Daniel went into captivity? And Daniel was the lead Magi, or Magi, if you will, as they raised him up as the lead counselor. And people say Daniel, the prophecy that God gave him was something he imparted because his faith was God's going to visit His people. A Messiah is coming. God's going to visit Israel. We're going to go back home. God's going to do something remarkable. And through the generations, these people held on to these prophecies. And the Magi probably were people that held on to those prophecies. So we have the Magi coming to town. We see their arrival. We see them meeting with Herod and finding Jesus and presenting their gifts. The gold of frankincense and myrrh were also prophetic, speaking of our Lord's offices of king, priest, and savior. Gold, the gifts of gold, gold speaks of His kingship. Frankincense was a spice used in the priestly duties. Myrrh was an embalming ointment anticipating His death. And it is most likely God provided all of this. How many remember when Mary, Joseph, and the baby fled to Egypt? They had to have money for their journey. They had to have provision in order to go and live and be there and be sustained. And God provided it through the gifts that they brought. But remember, the Magi were warned in a dream from God to go home by another way. Don't go back to Herod. Herod then is furious and he sends out killers to slay the babies of what age and under? What age? 2 years of age and younger. When they had come to find the infant child, They saw the, say it with me please, young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They came into the house. He's not in the cave. This isn't the same night he was birthed and put in the trough. They saw him in the house, a young child, and they fell down and worshipped him. When they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The whole story together is a fantastic, incredible, true story. But the issue really is just trying to provide some sort of perspective of timeline and accuracy as we unfold it all. Probably by now, Jesus, as the child, is 1 to 2 years of age. He's an infant. He's a young child. And it possibly, probably took the Magi anywhere from 3 months, most likely at least a year, from the first time they saw the star that showed them of some remarkable birth having occurred. And they followed that star, remarkably, right to the house, if you remember. They show up at Herod, and Herod finds out where the newborn king of the Jews... Herod was an insanely jealous man. He killed a couple of his wives, several of his kids, because he thought they were trying to take his power. And so what do you think he thought when they show up and they say, hey, we've come to town to worship the newborn king of the Jews? A man furious with rage. That's why he killed the babies from 2 years of age and under. What about this boy? They follow the star. Matthew 2, verse 11 tells us that. And we have the Magi who came to worship this boy. Number three. Hang in there with me. We'll be done in a few more minutes. Jesus is part of a family of active living faith. I want you to say that with me. Active living faith. Come on again. Active living faith. Turn to each other and say, is your faith active and living? The Father God places Jesus in a home that has genuine, loving parents who loved and honored God. You ever really look between the lines and try to spend a few moments looking at the life of Joseph and Mary? These were people absolutely alive in the Spirit. They loved God. They loved each other. They were simple of faith, and they obeyed God. Every time you turn around, you read the story about they obeyed God. They heard this. They did this. They obeyed God. Every time they turned around, God speaks to Joseph in a dream to marry Mary, and he does it. God speaks to Joseph in a dream. They go to Egypt. He does it. After Herod dies, God gives him a dream that he has to take his family back to Israel. He does it. He's warned again by a dream in the middle of the night and takes his family to Nazareth to raise Jesus. Joseph is alive in the Spirit of God. How many want to be as alive in the Spirit as Joseph was? Hearing from God, responding to him, and Jesus was supernatural and natural. His family still had to care for him, feed him, raise him, lead him, guide him. His dad and mom listened to God. They were spiritually alive with a living faith, an active faith. Luke 2, verse 40, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him out of the new living. And the child grew up healthy and strong, filled with wisdom. And God's favor was on him. Now, that's all you need to know. We only know of one other incident in Scripture that occurred before we saw Jesus come on the scene as a 30-year-old man who began his ministry. There's only one other story. How many remember what it is? What is it? He goes to the temple. So here he is as a child, showing us that he is with his mom and dad, people of faith, raised up in a home of faith, people who want to respond to God, and he's growing up healthy, strong, full of God's wisdom. And then we see the 12-year-old in the temple. What is it about this boy? What's the message of Christmas? Just a babe in a manger? Take a look at his life. Take a look at what he did. What is it about this boy? Luke chapter 2 tells us that Joseph and Mary and the kids go to Jerusalem every year to worship the Lord at Passover. We've spoken about the feasts of the Lord before and how they would go up 3 times a year. And this was one of the most important ones. Jesus is 12 and he lingers behind and he's conversing in the temple, asking questions, conversing with the professors, the doctors of the law. And Luke 12 41 through 52, Luke 2 rather, 41 through 52, tells us he is stunning the teachers with his wisdom. And the word stunning, literally in the Greek, means they were astonished. They were amazed. They were literally beside themselves with amazement. Because here's this punk kid playing stump the doctors. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there for that? You know what's cool? You know what's really cool to me? You let it live. I think it's kind of cool. Jesus obviously was just one healthy kid in Jerusalem and having a great time, and the parents must have been with their friends. You know, going to Jerusalem for Passover, that was a huge party. They're partying there. I mean, not a drunken party, just a party in worship and loving their friends, coming to church. And then, you know, the kids are running around playing with each other. You got cousins over here. You got friends over here. And can you imagine, they're packing up and they're heading out of town. They're having a good time. They're probably singing songs they sang at the campfire back in Jerusalem, having a good time. And 24 hours later, somebody goes, "Hey, where's Jesus?" Can you imagine? It took them a day? Because they got a day away. They had to turn around and go a whole day back. It's not like you can catch a cab. A day out, a day back, and the third day they're searching for him. You know, I've heard somebody preach, you know, he's just a normal kid. So his parents probably started looking for him at the ball fields. It's not like they knew, they just automatically just go to the temple, that's where he is. But can you imagine, they were so comfortable in their family. I do not recommend this today. Grandparents, tell your kids, do not do this kind of thing today. But they didn't even know he was there. And then they find him in the temple. Such a powerful, powerful, powerful moment for a 12-year-old boy. They say, "Son, what have you done?" And he says to them, "Why'd you seek me? Did you not know I must be about," please say it with me, "my Father's business? I'm in the house of God. I'm learning. I'm growing. I've got a calling, a plan, a destiny in my life. I've come to fulfill it. I've come to express God's heart. And I know I'm not fully there yet, but something burning in my spirit that I need to do." And New Living, same verse, "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" And then the Bible tells us something interesting, that it does good for every child that's not an abuse situation, for every child to remember he submits to his earthly parents and comes home with them. And the Bible tells us in verse 52, after he went home with them, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. What is it about this baby? What is it about this boy, this teenager? His hunger is shown, his grace, his obedience, his submission, his anointing even at a young age. And why is all this happening? Because God wants you to know he loves you. God wants you to know he loves you. And he sent a baby who became a boy, who had God's favor on him, who then became the man who took your sins and mine. An atmosphere of faith was the simple atmosphere in which he was raised. Spiritually, being at church, being in the temple, being in prayer, daily in the Word. How else would he know to stump the doctors of the law? Undoubtedly, they were given to the Word of God, hearing of God, loving God, walking with God, doing everything they could. And in just a few more years, this Jesus becomes that 30-year-old man who goes to the cross. And what's it all about? What's it all about? Why is this so important? Why are you taking the time to tell us this story, Kevin? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there's a unique relationship in most occasions between parent and child that is a love that cannot be broken. It'll get strained. It'll get frustrated. How many know you didn't do everything your parents wanted you to do? Come on, let's see the show of hands. How many of your kids did everything you ever asked them to do? Okay, no hands. But there's still a love there. I don't see my sons very often. I think of them every day, throughout the day. I pray for them. And there's a sacrifice parents will do. And you bleed when your kids bleed, and you hurt when they hurt. Can I see my baby? The new happy mother asked. When the bundle was nestled in her arms, she moved the cloth around to look upon his tiny face. And all of a sudden, she gasps. The doctor looks away, looks out the tall hospital window to avoid her stare. Because her baby had been born without ears. Time proved that the baby's hearing was great. Not a problem at all, just no exterior ears. When he rushed home from school one day with tears and crying, he flung himself into his mother's arms, and she sighed, knowing this would be a succession of events that would happen in his life. He cries, and between tears, he says, A boy, a big boy, called me a freak. He grew up a handsome boy, even for his misfortune, and he became a favorite with the fellow students that he came to know, and he might have been class president, but he was too afraid to put himself forward because he didn't think he looked right. But he developed a gift for music and literature, and his mom gently would say, "But son, you could still learn to mingle more with others," just trying to gently, kindly guide him into a more bold relational perspective. The boy's father had a sit-down session with a family physician after several years, and he said, "Isn't there something that can be done for my son?" And the doctor looked at him one day. He says, "Well," he said, "I believe I could graft on a pair of outer ears if they could be procured, if we could simply find them. It's not like there's a big list for this." So a search began to find a donor, a perfect sacrifice or a situation for this young man. 2 years go by, and all of a sudden he comes home, still relatively young, and mom looks at him and says, "Son, you're going to the hospital with us right now. We found someone who's going to donate ears that you need, but it's a secret. That person doesn't want us to know and share with you who it is." The operation was a brilliant success, and a new young boy emerged. You can feel it, can't you, in your own heart? This little boy learns how to walk with confidence, and his talents emerge, and his musicianship blossoms into genius, and he's a smart young man, and he becomes, after a series of triumphs of education, he later marries and he enters the diplomatic field and service. And he kept saying to his dad, "I got to know, Dad, who did this for me? I just want to say thank you, because I could never do enough for him. This changed my life." And the father looked at him and he said, "I know. I know you know you can't do enough for this person. But the agreement is, you're not to know. Not yet." The years went by and the profound secret was kept carefully. But the day finally did come. One of the most difficult days that a son has and must endure. He stood with his dad at his mom's graveside. Slowly, tenderly, actually it was before that, it was the memorial service, an open casket funeral, if you will. They walked together to the casket. The dad gently reached over and brushed aside his mother's hair, at which time the son discovered the secret was that mom, out of her heartbreak and love, gave her son her own ears. And dad said, "But son, Mom would always reflect to me, "That's why I'm glad I never cut my hair." And he said, not one person ever thought anything about Mom but that she is beautiful. The gift of love shown tangibly. We relate to it when we think of our kids. How do you think the heart of God was? As he sat in heaven and he saw people struggle through the tyranny of sin and bondage of law and command that kept them farther from him when he wanted them close. The tangible love that he shows you and me as we look at a baby being born. The tangible love as we look at this boy being raised up to become the Messiah. For God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is it about this boy? Stand with me, would you please? Musicians, would you come? If you're here this morning and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, I urge you to do so. This boy became the man who took your sins and mine upon himself and showed us tangibly his great love. If you're here this morning, haven't given your life to the Lord, we'll be honored to lead you to him. If you need healing in your body, there'll be a team right over here of people to pray for you. Most of all, I want you to know how much God loves you. He cares so much. Do you know that this morning? Come on, say it with me. I am loved. Never fails that you are so good to us, just like the mother who gave her ears tangibly to her son. You gave your life tangibly for us. We pray, Lord, this morning that each person will leave this place today knowing the great love of God that never ceases. Thank you, Lord, for the gift that you gave. And you're the one who teaches us all about gift giving in the first place. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we respond to you by grace through faith this day. In Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
Would you raise your hands, please, for the blessing? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. One more verse, Jeremiah 29:11, out of the Message. God says, I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy in the name of Jesus. And they all said,
amen.
Amen. Be released. Have a fantastic day in the Lord.